But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sign. Oh, when we all get to heaven,
what a day of rejoicing.
When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. So let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. So when we all get to heaven,
what a day of rejoicing that will be.
When we all
Yeah.
praise the Lord. Well, I appreciated those good songs. Thank you, Sister Stewart. She's been kind of under the weather, but I think she's coming up out of it. Praise the Lord. I'm glad for everyone that is here. I know it's bride night, you know. Everybody striving for the bride makes Wednesday nights. Praise God. And I'm thankful for that old song, you know. That's an old hymn we were singing there, "When We All Get to Heaven." What a day of rejoicing that would be. I thought while we were singing that, I wonder how many hands we could get to show that's ready, you know, like to go tonight. You know, everybody wants to go and see Jesus, but they're not, you know, they be all right to wait till this weekend anyhow, huh? Well, I understand that because I do want to see his face. It's just we're heading into the unknown, you know, when we talk about going to heaven. We're a people that have looked into the depths a little bit more of what it takes to go. And we just got back from a minister's meeting in first part of January down in Brother Sharber's in Springville that discussed for 3 days the perfection. When can you make it? And we had different positions on that teaching. And whether or not some people thought that ever since the day of Pentecost, there's been people making the bride down through the dark, all down through the dark ages. They did say, I was glad at least they said this. They said, there's probably not very many, just a few. Of course, they gave them just a few more than what I give on it, but because I don't think anybody made the bride during the dark ages. But and I got to put a little bit of my 2 cents in. But I don't know. I didn't order the tapes of that meeting. I probably maybe should have. Still could order them, but I made a mistake of. While I was up talking at the table that, you know, I can't remember how I said it. Brother Sturgeon had said, and Brother Sharber capitalized on his statement, that we needed to be sensitive. We need to have sensitive hearing as a ministry, that we need to learn to listen to one another and have the right spirit to listen to other brethren when they have different positions. And I thought that was good. I thought, you know, we do need to really listen and we need to be sensitive to the Spirit. If the Spirit's speaking through a man of God, we need to see what the Spirit is saying to the church. And I said something. I can't remember what got me on it. I said this. I said, I know what my position is on this subject. But I said, I could be wrong. Now, I don't think I'm wrong, but I could be. You know, Brother Clyde Patton used to tell us in the meeting, he said, would all the false prophets please stand up? He said, let's find out how many we got among us. He never got a taker. He never got anybody to stand up. Brother Watson kind of picked up on that, and he would ask us, you know, how many of you in here are wrong on what you believe? How many of you knows that you're wrong? And of course, he never got a taker, and he'd say, well, see, we can't all be right. And he said, but the thing is, we don't believe we're wrong. We don't think we're wrong. Everybody thinks they're right. So it's going to take God to help us to come together on these areas that we're not together on. So I mentioned that while I was talking, and I said I know what I believe on the, you know, I mean, I could teach you the book of Revelation what I believe on it, but I realize I could have something wrong that needs adjusted. And I don't think I do, but on the other hand, there are scriptures that I'm looking at, and I've even changed on Brother Painter let me know recently that when I taught on the book of Revelation in Bible study for over 2 years, I believe it took us, didn't it? 2.5 years, he said. And I had been getting a lot of requests from different people that wanted to know, how can we get that? Well, I didn't know whether or not we even could, but I passed on the request to Brother Painter, and he recently told me, I have put together all of that teaching on the book of Revelation through every chapter and verse, and it's over 80 hours of audio, and he's put it together and put it on the website, and so people can go on there and listen to that, starting with our first Bible study on it, going through. I said, well, that's good, but the thing about it is I've already changed on some of that. But I said, just put it on there anyway, because that, you know, that'll give us somewhere to start from where there's what we've changed on, some of the positions that we've changed on. As a matter of fact, I've got some thoughts on the possibility that I might could say that I'm looking at some scriptures on that the last 45 years, there might be some white hairs in the horse in that 30-year period. I'm considering that. I can show you where, but I can also show you where I'm hanging up on it a little bit. The Lord's going to have to help me a little bit. I might could persuade you, you know, if I didn't tell you where I'm hanging up. But I still think there's a possibility. I'm just asking the Lord to help me consider. But I do feel like it takes, it takes truth to set you free from the sin condition. And who was it that it was, who was the guy that said, he was a great painter, Leonardo da Vinci. He said, I might have became a Christian had I not seen one. You have to let that soak in just a minute, you know. In other words, he kind of put it out that what he saw in evidently the Christians he knew, he felt like there was, you know, too much that wasn't there, evidently, you know. Now, I don't have the saying that Leonardo da Vinci had, but I will say this, I might believe that there could be overcomers in our day had I seen one. I'd like to see one. You know, I'd like to come across someone that I feel like made it. And I've known some great men of God and great people of God. In fact, I do. I'm not going to name anybody, but I do know someone that I'd have to say in the last few years, I don't know, I hadn't seen any faults in their life. But I hadn't been close enough. I hadn't watched them real close either. But if I go back a few years, I caught them in folly a few years ago. I caught them in, you know, what did Paul tell? Who was it he said, I caught you with guile? Brother Patton one time tricked me. He played a trick on me. And he said, I caught you with guile. Now, he meant I used guile to catch you. And but I told him that ain't what that scripture means. He meant I caught you with guile in your life. Guile, of course, means deceit, falsehood. And every once in a while, you know, I'll just share something with you that we preachers don't say very often. But every once in a while I get to feeling just human enough to tell you how it is. And I tell my wife this from time to time. I told her recently, I said, who am I anyway to be trying to tell people how to live? You know, well, who do I think I am? You know, that's how you get to, once in a while preachers get to feeling that way, like, you know, I'm having enough trouble with this old man myself that I don't feel like I ought to be stepping too high. You know, I feel that way from time to time, and I go through phases where I really kind of get down on myself, really start checking myself out. And it frustrates me at times. I don't know if any of y'all ever go through any of that, but I do. And so I have to confess to you tonight that I hadn't made it. I know I haven't made the bride yet. In fact, I don't feel like I'm really bumping right up against the second heaven. Or, you know, I know I'm not like Paul. I'm not in paradise, and I'm not unto third heaven. I'm not bumping up against third heaven for sure. But I will tell you this. I do think that we've got a lot of truth concerning the flesh and what it takes to overcome the flesh. And I don't know that we're missing too much. I think part of we do a lot of talking and not enough doing. I think we have more ability to accomplish more than what we're accomplishing. Part of it's because we've taught that it takes truth. It takes a sevenfold light. It takes a lot to go to heaven. Like that song, that was an exciting song to sing. You can tell there's something in our Holy Ghost that likes that song. You know, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Yeah, there's something in that that makes you feel good. Now, even the verses, all those verses, while we walk the pilgrim pathway. I don't know if I could sing it, but I don't know if I can say it. Something will overcloud the skies. When the clouds will overspread the skies, days are over. Not a shadow, not a sigh. Well, that goes right along with our teaching, doesn't it? We know that when this is over, there won't be any sighing. There won't be any shadows. There won't be any sorrow. And that we are looking forward to. I'm looking forward. I don't know what eternal life's going to be like. I like this life. I love my wife. I don't want to leave her right now. I don't want her leaving me. You know, I'm not ready to embark on the new world, you know, even if it's the world of the bride. But I know that I like it, Brother Jerry. I'm sure I will because I like this. And that's supposed to be better than this, so I'm bound to like it. So I know that, but it's still a little spooky, isn't it? Think about making such a change. It's a big change. I know I'm using words like spooky, but scary, you know. I mean, it's a little frightening. How's that? Does that sound better? And but we're still, you know, I will give you, I'm going to give you tonight just a little bit I have said some on some of this. I'll show you something that I've changed on, and I'll also show you some chapters in the book of Revelation that I'll put together for you. Maybe I've never really put together all in one setting. And I want to reiterate to you, I don't know how many of you can really follow me on this. You girls, y'all ought to be able to get this. You know, if y'all don't have this yet, tonight's your night. I figure you'll get it tonight. I just want to say something about the seals, and maybe something on the trumpets. And you may just have to kind of put it on the shelf if you can't put it all together. But of course, there's seven seals, and I feel like that the Lord has really revealed this to me. I really feel like that we won't have to change on this. That the first six seals in the book of Revelation, in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, John saw one sitting on the throne in his right hand, a book sealed within and on the backside. And nobody in heaven or earth or under the earth or above the earth was able to open the seals. But the angel, he started weeping when he saw that. And he said, look, don't weep because, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book. And of course, in the sixth chapter, the seals start to open with the white horse. That's the first seal. The thing I feel like that I see that I didn't see for many years is that the first six seals, every seal that opens just opens with information, and the first six seals are brief and they're in synopsis form. They don't give very much information. I mean, the first seal is a white horse and a rider that had a bow in his hand, and he was going forth conquering and to conquer. And that's all there is. That's all that seal reveals. And of course, we've used prophetical scripture to go back and show that horses represent the church, white represents righteousness. And we know that that righteous church back there on the day of Pentecost was represented in this prophetical seal as a white horse, and Jesus was the rider, and he had a bow in his hand. And we could go back in the book of Psalms and in the book of, in the Bible and show you that the bow represents the Word of God, and the Lord was going forth through a ministry conquering and to conquer. And that's all that shows, that seal. That's just brief, and that's what it shows. And then the next seal is the red horse. The rider changes. He's got a sword in his hand. He's given power to hurt men, take peace from the earth. We know that's when sin's the color of red, and that entered the church. And when the church started falling away, sin, the flesh, entered in. And the rider, Jesus, was no longer the rider. Man got involved, and the human spirit got involved, and that was a Pentecostal type era. And men with the Word of God, they had a lot of truth, but they could hurt people with it. We can understand that, I think, because we're in a Pentecostal era in the restoration process, and we've seen a lot of hurt and damage during this Pentecostal era. We've got a lot of the Word of God, but we hadn't had the wisdom of how to handle it. So I could go through these seals, but I'm not going to, but because y'all have heard them. But they're in synopsis form. The third seal is the black horse. That's the church going into darkness, falling away. The fourth seal is the pale horse. That the rider on that's death, and hell followed with him. That's the Catholic Church. That death finally was reigning. There wasn't any life in the message of the priesthood of that system. Then there's the fifth seal. This is in chronological order. The souls under the altar. There was people that died, that were wounded and hurt and become victims of that religious element. People were martyred. People were killed, called heretics. And it showed that there's judgment. I think God just put that seal in there to let us know I'm aware of the damage that was done down through the dark ages. And I'm going to judge it, but I'm not going to judge it right now. It's going to be later. Your brethren will have to suffer in the like manner that you have. There's going to be war in heaven again. There's going to be more suffering, but I will eventually judge this system. And then the sixth seal gives more information than the previous five. And I'll say something on that here in a minute, but what I'm trying to tell you is the first six seals are in chronological order, and they're in synopsis form. They're just summarizing what they reveal. They don't give very much information. The seventh seal opens. The sixth seal is the last half of the sixth chapter and all of the seventh chapter, and the eighth seal is opened in the beginning of the eighth chapter. And that seal, the seventh seal, what did I say, the eighth? There are only seven. See, I'm just checking on y'all, see if y'all listen. Not really. All right, so the seventh seal opens up in the beginning of the eighth chapter. And the eighth chapter through the 22nd chapter is all the seventh seal. That's how much information is in that seal. So it's kind of like if you look at the introduction of a book, gives you, you know, here's six chapters introducing what I'm going to tell you. Now the last chapter is the book. That's the seventh seal. It opens up a lot more information, and it covers everything that's in the first six seals. But it covers it with different symbols. But when you know them, and you go back and see it, you see it's covering a lot more information of what's covered in the synopsis of the first six seals. Does that make sense to you? Am I making sense when I'm saying this? Does that sound like something you can understand that I'm saying? Huh? Okay. So I'm just trying to get you to see how those seals work. Now, in the sixth seal, let's look in Revelation 6 and the sixth seal right quick. Here he says, I beheld, in the 12th verse, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. All right, this earthquake, Brother Liniger is the one that taught this, but I believe what he taught, that this earthquake is a shaking that's going to shake this world when America is judged and goes down. America's going to be judged, and it'll go down as a nation. And I say it'll go down, and you know, and I'm open to the need for this to be adjusted, but right now what I see is that it goes down in 2033. America, I say we got 18 years left before America is judged as a nation, and it never will recover. Now, when I'm saying that, I'm not saying America's going to be destroyed. I'm just saying that all major military bases will be destroyed and devastated. Our financial institutions will be devastated. Our record keeping system, we're going to go down in all four winds: militarily, civil power, financial power, and religious power is going to be corrupted. God's going to judge it. He'll judge this nation. I don't see any way that the 10 kings can come in power without America being judged. And America's been blessed probably greater than any other nation on the face of the earth with the gospel and the works of God in it. And America's turning their back as fast as they can on the Lord. This is no longer a Christian nation, although it's still the greatest nation in the world. But when God judges it, it's going to be terrible. Let me read on a little bit more. And I've gave you the scriptures before, and you can just make a note if you want to. In Ezekiel 32:7 shows when God judged Pharaoh, king of Egypt, he turned the lights out on the moon, sun, and stars. This is not talking about the Bible, losing knowledge of the Bible. It's talking about when God judges a dragon power, that dragon power is the light of the world. And God turns the light out. You can read it. Ezekiel 32:7 on concerning Pharaoh and Egypt. How when God put, he said, when I put you out, the sun and the moon and the stars withdraw their shining. And that's what God will do when he puts America out. Also in Isaiah 13:10, it says the same thing essentially. Concerning Babylon, when God judges Babylon, he turns her lights out. God's going to shake this world. Now, let me hold your place in Revelation 7. I'm going to give you Revelation 11 to go with this. In Revelation 11, you know, you didn't come to church tonight with this on your mind, so you might be a little foggy on, you know. I can't help that I get inspired by these prophetical scriptures, and so I know what it says because I've been over it and over it and over it. You know, I don't feel like that I'm the man that had an ambition to know what this meant. I can remember when God dealt with me for days, months, and even years on the book of Revelation. I'd wake up, my wife will tell you, I'd wake up in the middle of the night, 1, 2, or 3 o'clock in the morning and get up. There's times that I got up and got my Bible, went to the kitchen table, and sometimes stayed there for 2 days with just my head in this book right here because I could not put it down. And I couldn't figure out what it was saying either. I'd go back to bed and I'd lay there and have all that in my mind. I'd think, how, Lord, does that work? You know, and then I'd wake up again and go get up and go look again. And each time I would get more. I'd get more. And finally, I got to where I remember one time I was in New York laying in the bed, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, and I was in my mind. I thought, I'm going to see if I can go through the book of Revelation in my mind and get it in order and go through what it's saying. I didn't know what all it meant, but I wanted to know if I knew what it was saying. I don't take any credit for that. I just feel like God did that. I feel like the Lord dealt with me about it. Because I, as far as I was concerned, I'd just soon been asleep. But I couldn't sleep because that was all on my mind, you know, like it's troubling my mind. I just couldn't sleep, so I just had to get up and look at it. And I had inspiration for it. I mean, I could feel help and assistance in looking at it. But anyway, that's neither here nor there how I necessarily came about some of all this, getting just the knowledge of what it says. But in Revelation 11, it starts off with John being told to measure the temple and everything in it, but to leave, you know, the outer court alone. It's for the Gentiles to trod underfoot. And then he sees two olive trees, you know, and the olive oil. He sees the Word of God. And finally, it's revealed that this Word of God is two witnesses that are prophesying in sackcloth and ashes. And and then, of course, we know they laid in a street. Their bodies lie in a street, the great cities which spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Now, Jesus wasn't crucified on no street called Sodom and Egypt. But this is prophetical and it's symbolic. It has to do with sodomy. Everybody knows what sodomy is. You know, it has to do with homosexuality. But here, this is spiritual symbolism. And spiritual sodomy is when men become intimate with one another concerning the Word of God without the Spirit of God. It's man's intimacy with trying to put together systems of religion outside of God. It's committing spiritual fornication, which fornication is just any kind of illicit intimacy. And you can have spiritual, illegitimate relationship with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, trying to build man's ideology and man's systems. You can get political. I've experienced that. I'm working right now with that spirit, where I've had men play politics with me and try to get money out of me, but they're all the time trying to manipulate, to get a position, to get some kind of influence, and they're trying to be, they don't see their own spirit. But men has to, and I'm not saying I'm exempt of it. I've had to work on myself, because every man likes to be liked and he likes to be accepted. And for you to stand on a righteous principle when other men are putting, and greater than you are putting pressure on you to succumb to, whatever they can use and manipulate to fit whatever they're trying to build. And you can be put in a position of temptation in that. And it happens all the time. That's what built these organizations out here. And that, we have to fight that. I've watched, since I've been here, I've watched men, our leaders. I've watched men. I've seen some of them become political. I've seen men stand against that spirit. I've seen that work right in this body. We're not exempt from every work of the flesh. And here God's going to make sure we overcome it. It can't live in here. We can't have a restored church with politics and operation of false religion going on. We got to get all this cleaned up before it's over with. And we've got to know how to identify it, and we got to overcome it. So here in the book of Revelation, the 11th chapter, the church falls away. And it's trod underfoot by the Gentiles for 1260 years. The two witnesses lay dead in the streets and prophesying sackcloth and ashes. But then, when you get down into the 11th verse, this chapter deals with the falling away of the church and the restoration. And in the 11th chapter, it says, after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, the two witnesses. And that's the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's the only two things that bear witness of God in this earth, continually. Even if it is in sackcloth and ashes, God never let the Word of God be done away with. They never burned the Bibles. They never done without them. They may have chained them to the pulpits and never let. Did y'all realize if you'd been living back, in the, 1200s or 900 A.D., you realize that you were not been permitted, it would have been a heresy for you to pick up the Bible. There was no Bibles for you to pick up. You'd have been forbidden to read it. It was written in Latin. Nobody could read it but a Catholic priest. They were the only ones permitted to read it. You had to believe what they said about it, because you never got a chance to read it. That didn't take place till the Reformation started and the Wittenberg Press come into existence, and they started printing Bibles out in the German language. And finally they got translated, and people began to get to read the Bible. It's one of the things Martin Luther said, the people of God need to be able to read this thing. And he realized that some of the things we're teaching is not what this is saying. And that got him in a lot of trouble. Got him kicked out. Got him, got a death warrant on him. And they put it out on him to kill him. Find him and kill him. Can you believe the church was trying to find somebody and kill them because they were preaching something that the church didn't believe? Where do you find that in the New Testament? Where did Jesus ever say to do something like that? You know, they marked them, and they disfellowshipped them if they were teaching damnable heresy, but they wasn't going to kill anybody. They wasn't going to, you know, to those kind of depths to do anything. They left that up to God. He said, "Vengeance is mine," saith the Lord. But in the 11th verse, after 3 days and a half, after the 1260 years, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up on their feet. The two witnesses that God began to cause men to get revelation concerning the Scripture, and the Word of God quit laying in the street and stood up. You know, it began to stand up. The Word of God, God began to back it up. And great fear fell on them that saw them. People that saw and heard men talk with an anointing and the Word of God touching people's hearts, that created awe and fear from people that saw that. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, "Come up hither." And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. That's a restored church. When the two witnesses, right now, we're trying to get these two witnesses to get us lifted up off of the earthly, devilish terra firma and get us in a more heavenly condition, and it create a cloud of witnesses. The people of God will come up with it. They'll come up with the ministry and the Word of God and the truth and the Spirit of God, and that's going to lift us up into a higher place. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to God in heaven. And the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. This earthquake is the same earthquake that takes place in the sixth chapter when America falls. That's America falling right here. When the church is restored, in the end of this 30-year period, America's going to be judged. It's going to go down, and 10 kings for 1 hour are going to rule, or they're going to agree with the beast for an hour. They'll turn on the beast eventually and do God's will. God will put it in her mind to eat her flesh and destroy her, burn her with fire, I think it says. And so God will do that, but at first the 10 kings will agree with the beast system to be the image of the beast that's set up. And so these two, I'm putting this together for you, the sixth chapter earthquake and this earthquake. Now, get this. The earthquake in the sixth chapter is the sixth seal. It's a synopsis giving you this. This is the seventh seal. It's the same thing being revealed in much more detail in the seventh seal in the 11th chapter. So it's given more information of how the church fell away. All we know is it was just a red horse and a black horse and a pale horse, and that's all you get in synopsis. But now in the seventh seal, you see the temple had to be. And then how the two witnesses, what happened, how they prophesied. You see the whole 1260 years plus the restoration taking place. And then in the 15th verse, now the second woe, the first woe, is Mohammedism. It's the fifth trumpet. It's in the trumpets don't blow. Are y'all staying with me? You girls are getting this? Claire? Okay, stay with me now. Sister Hannah? All right. Well, I'm between verses. I mentioned the seventh angel in the 15th verse. That's the seventh trumpet. Okay, because we've already had the trumpets. But now, This is so much information, I don't know how to put it out where I'm making enough sense. You know, I don't want it to sound like y'all aren't staying with me, but I know it's probably, you know, somebody's probably saying I'm lost already. The first woe. That's Mohammedism and Catholicism, but that is the fifth trumpet. Now, we can go back to the trumpets if you want to in the eighth chapter. It might help just a little bit. Let me go back, if you would, to the eighth chapter. And let me just say something concerning these trumpets. The first trumpet starts in chapter 8 and verse 7. I mean, he first just starts telling about them, that there's seven angels and seven trumpets. And y'all can ask questions if you want to, but, you know, I know some of you are scared to because you're watching what time it is. But somewhere we're going to have to forget the clock on some of this. But anyway, in the seventh verse it said, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. Now, fire, blood, and hail is judgment. That's judgment. I'm just going to have to put some things out and, you know, just give it to you and not try to spend a lot of time showing you how I know that. We can do that later, but with this judgment, a third part of the trees was burned up and all green grass was burned up. That's the first trumpet. Okay? Everybody got that? That's the first trumpet. Now, what that is Jesus' message. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus' message that was preached by the apostles, it burned up all flesh. The flesh was judged by the message of Jesus Christ. He judged it in his flesh. His teaching brought judgment and destruction upon the devil or the flesh. There's no room for the flesh under grace. The teaching of grace and Jesus' teaching just shows you the flesh has got to die. It all burns up. But a third of the trees, let me explain the third to you. Get this. It really means all the trees back. The trees are trees of righteousness. And there's three different judgment seats of Christ that brings judgment upon the world. The New Testament church judged every righteous person back there had to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And down here in the restored church, every righteous tree or every righteous person will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged. And you'll have to burn the flesh up. Now, ain't no flesh. The flesh can't exist. Everything outside of the trees is going to, it's grass. All the grass, green grass is flesh, and it's going to burn up. But the trees, every tree brings forth not fruit will be hewn down. Are burned up, either way you want to look at it, both symbols. So there's another third. A third back there got judged. A third of the righteous were judged. Another third's judged down here, and another third will be judged during the 1,000 years and the final resurrection. So there's three thirds that makes up the whole of God's judgment. So this third of the trees is dealing with everybody that got judged back there. But it's only one third of it because there's two more thirds that's got to be judged. We got to make up the rest. Y'all get that? The rest of the righteous has got to be judged. And there's three different judgments.
It has nothing to do with a third
of what was back there. It's a third of the whole. Look at the next trumpet. The second angel sounded, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third of the sea became blood. Okay? Remember Jesus told his disciples, he said, he that's got faith as a grain of a mustard seed will say unto this mountain, be thou plucked up and cast into the sea. That was symbolic prophecy. Jesus was prophesying to them, the mountain of religion or Babylon of their day, if they had faith, they could preach the word of God that he gave them and the power of the Spirit and demonstration of the Spirit and pluck up that mountain of religion and cast it back into the sea of humanity. It wouldn't have no influence over any of God's people anymore. And a third part of the creatures died in the sea or turned to blood. Everyone that stayed in those religious system was judged. It judged them. And that was just another third. That world represents a third of God's judgment. Yes, everyone that stayed in religion and refused to accept Christ and the manifestation of Christ, in that system, that mountain was cast into the sea. And the sea became a third of the creatures. A third, how's it say it there? A third part of the creatures which are in the sea had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. That third, it just judged that religious system. That's one third. We got another religious system down here. Yes, ultimate destruction. They were unworthy. They went back into the sea of humanity, and they died. It was over for them because they rejected Christ. That was a third. We're going to do that again down here. We're going to judge Babylon down here and destroy another third of God's overall judgment of the world is going to take place. Another third. No. Yes, some of God's people is going to come out of that, but what rejects it is going to be cast into the sea. What I'm trying to get you to see right now is what the third represents. I've never heard this. I've never heard a man teach on the thirds. So this is fresh off the burner. It's not fresh with me. I mean, I've been seeing it for a long time, but I've never really emphasized it to try to get y'all to really see what these thirds are talking about. But I think it's very reasonable. It's, you know, it makes sense. You got to do something with these thirds. All right. There's too many of them. There's a third. You know, look, you know, the third angel sounds, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the river. And upon the fountains of waters, and the name of the star was called Wormwood. That means bitter. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. That's when the church started falling away. And in the rivers, not the sea of humanity, but the river of life, there was rivers that were corrupted in the body of Christ by false prophets that went into that, and it corrupted everything they touched that wormwood touched, made that bitter, and many lost their lives in the third judgment of that took place. I'll just quickly, the fourth angel, there's stars that fall again. This is AD 70 when Israel is judged, the falling away of the church, the judgment of Israel. And in verse 13 it says, "And behold, I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which were yet to sound." Now, the fifth takes longer to explain, but that's not what I'm trying to get to tonight, so I'm not going to go through that. But I'm just telling you, it is Mohammedism. When that's the first woe God put on the Catholic Church was Mohammed. You know, they had campaigns and crusades the Catholic Church had crusades and Mohammed had crusades, and they were literally at war, combat. Literally murdering one another. the Muhammad trying to stamp out Catholicism and Catholicism trying to destroy Muhammadism. That was a woe that God sent on the Catholic Church that diverted their attention away from trying to rule the whole world with their doctrine and their system. It was a woe that stopped them. It got a diversion, and God used that diversion to start the Reformation. He began to deal with men while the Catholic Church was fighting against Muhammadism. Muhammadism fighting against them. God started dealing with men and brought about the beginning of the Reformation. That was the first woe, was Muhammadism. And then if you look in let's read verse 11. Well, I'm going to start in verse 10. It said they had tails like unto scorpions and were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. That's 30 days in a month. 5 months is 150 years that those wars took place. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. But in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Now, and that was it meant destroyer. That's what those words mean, destroyer. And Muhammadism was a destroyer, brought destruction upon the Catholic Church. And verse 12 said, one woe is past, and behold, there cometh two more woes hereafter. Now, so I read to you in the 11th chapter, after the earthquake, that's the second woe is past. That's when America goes down. And the third woe is the Battle of Armageddon. So that's your three woes that take place, is the Battle of Armageddon. So now, if we go back, I want to go back to the seventh chapter. I wish I had a more simple way to put this out that would be, you know, you girls getting this? If y'all are getting it, everybody's getting it, I think. You're staying with me, huh? Good. All right. That makes me feel good. Because it's a lot of information, and it's a little bit, to me, it might be a little bit difficult to follow. But Brother Painter's taping it, so maybe y'all can listen to it again if you missed a little part, you know, Claire, if there's a little part you didn't quite get, you can listen to that again. Get it. Okay, now, if you go back to the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation, let's go back to the earthquake in the sixth chapter, 6:12. Okay, and 13, the stars of heaven fall to the earth. I read that in verse 14, said the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. That's religion. Islands are places in the sea of humanity that's a little rise, it's a little high place, it's a religious thing, and mountains are bigger rises. And they're moved out of their place. That's going to shake this world. It's going to shake religion. And the kings of the earth and great men and rich men and chief captains and mighty men and every bondman, there's going to be a lot of people in bondage to that, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. America's going to know. There's enough people going to know when this happens that God's wrath being poured out on this nation. They're going to know it. They're going to realize it. And that's when a lot of people are going to turn to God, and they'll see and find the body of Christ through that. God will do that. But some of them will begin to want the mountains and systems of man. Remember, seven women are going to take a hold of one man. They're just going to... All these organizations are going to stay organizations, but they're going to join up with the system, and they're all going to want their system to protect them from what's happening. They're going to be crying out, what's happening? What's happening? How are we going to keep them, you know, the damage that's being done here, this nation going down, the devastation? Can you imagine the United States of America plummeting financially, militarily, civil powers, you know, plummets and falls till there's no there's no good structure, nothing that they can see can lift us up out of it. And the religious system are the image of the beast that they've built. Nobody has any confidence in when this happens. It's going to devastate the world. Of course, I think the United Nations will be represented by the 10 kings. That's the only thing I can see right now in structure that the United Nations, you know, America don't pay a whole lot of attention to them right now, but they do. America supports the UN going around helping police the world that America's in charge of anyway. So they're using the UN. But I think when America goes down, the United Nations will try to bring some sort of stability to the world and try to put together something. Ten is the number of judgment. I don't think it means 10 literal kings. Okay, Sister Ruth? It don't really mean 10 literal kings, but it means, Lila, it means the number of judgment, 10, and that's a judgment seat. The UN, that's going to, the United Nations, and it might change. Maybe something will develop between now and then, but right now it's the only thing I could see that would that could take a hold of the world and try to bring some measure of stability. And it says they'll give their power to the beast for an hour. So they will put in with the beast system and support it, and they'll try to have some unity there to bring some stability to the world when America goes down. So, all right, now let's go on. And they said, fall on us, save us. Okay, verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The seventh chapter is still part of the sixth seal. It goes on, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. That's civil power, military power, financial power, and religious power. You got that, Lisa? Civil power, military power, financial power, religious power. The four winds. Did you get it, Hannah? Got it. Okay. And that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. See, don't blow on the earth. That's religion. Nor any tree. Nor on the sea. That's the sea of humanity. God's got a lot of people out there. He is not going to let destruction come until he gets everybody he can save out of there. The backslidden, unjust people of God that's out in the world in the sea of humanity, he's going to try to save them. He's going to reach out to them. Thank God for the mercy of Jesus Christ. And people that's been hurt and lost their way along the way, look, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd liable to be out there with them. So thank God that we're still here tonight and for the hand of God, but God touch our brothers and our sisters out there. Help them some way, God, save them. Turn them around and bring them back into the house of God. And so the sea, nor on any tree, even God's people. This could be devastating and hurt righteous people, trees. And I saw another angel ascending from the east. That's Christ in his ministry. That's just typified by the east because you always had to look to the east to see the gate, to see the temple of God. The temple, the body, the temple of Israel was, you know, they always looked to the east to see it, and it was there's an eastern gate to it, you know, and it's just symbolic there that he in a ministry ascends from the east having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So here, this is still part of the sixth seal. See, it's given more information. Matter of fact, the sixth seal gives a synopsis from the fall of America all the way through the thousand year, the bride being made up, through the thousand years, and after the final resurrection and the end of all things. The sixth seal does that. See, he shows right here that he's going to seal. All right, then there's 12,000 in each tribe of Israel. He names them that are sealed. Well, now we've tried to do a lot with this. We thought for a long time this is when God adds Israel back in, grafts Israel back in, and he seals them. I have trouble with that. And one of the reasons I do is, why does God need 144,000, literal or figuratively, in a ministry that's going to be ruled by the bride of Christ, 144,000. I also have trouble with it because there's nothing in this chapter, it mentions everything but the bride if it doesn't represent the bride. So I am saying that this 144,000 servants that are sealed in their forehead is the bride of Christ down here in the end of this world. Those of us that make the bride, it's just the 144,000 is not a literal number. It's just a symbolic governmental number. It's symbolic of the government. And one of the things that I use is in 1 Chronicles 27, David had 288,000 rulers in the kingdom of Israel. Go back and read it. There was 24,000 courses every month for 12 months. 24 times 1,000 times 12 is 288,000. There was a 144,000 in the early church, symbolic governmental number made up in the bride back there that was taken out of that world. There will be another 144,000, symbolic number, governmental, making up governmental people or numbers that will make up the remainder of the bride down here. The 244,000 is 288,000 that makes up David's kingdom. Okay, so that's, and this here is giving us, this is the sixth seal. So remember, it's dealing with the end of this world. The end of the Gentile world, we're down in it, chronological order. The early church, white horse, red horse, black horse, pale horse, all the way down. Now America goes down. Now we got to seal the servants in their forehead, and 144,000 of them get sealed. That's the bride in the restored church. Then look in verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number. That's the new earth. All nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, to the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. And one of the elders answered, saying, What are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence camest they? And I said, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation. Now see, these are earth dwellers that's coming out of the great tribulation. That's going to, it's going to be through the devastation of the battle of Armageddon, the end of this world, Armageddon, and the thousand years. It's going to bring every nation to their knees to worship God, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They're going to have to overcome sin just like you and I, but the earth dwellers, no man can number them. This is Abraham's children. 144,000 of the stars in heaven, the sand of the sea is the earth dwellers. That's Abraham's seed. No man can number them. See, if you don't put that 144,000 in the bride, then where is the bride mentioned here? That's the only place you could put it. All right, but look what happens. It goes on, and it said to him, Sir, thou knowest, sir, should they come out. Verse 15, Therefore are they before the throne and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, thirst no more, neither shall the sun light on them, no heat, there won't be any more judgment, For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and lead them into fountains of waters, and they shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. God finishes his work. The sixth seal is the fall of America, restoration of the church, making up the bride, the new earth. Finally, God in Christ dwells among them, wipes away all tears, no more heat, no more judgment. It finishes the work of God, still in synopsis form. It's a synopsis. It's just one chapter and in part in a few verses that gives you that in the sixth seal. The seventh seal opens up, and there's where a lot of information comes. And now, yes, ma'am. It's symbolic. There's no. I would say very much probably like a million. We've got a scripture, 1,000, 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. So, I don't think you could hold it to 144,000. It's not a literal number. It's just a governmental number. It's symbolic of the government of God that's going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And there's a governmental number taken out of the early church. Now that 144,000, I'm going to give you right now, is in the 14th chapter. That almost sounds backwards, doesn't it? But the reason being is because this is the seventh seal. We're way down in the information given out in the seventh seal. So he's talking about something else here in the seventh seal. See, he's already went through the seals, and he includes 144,000 down here in the sixth seal and the new earth, and he finishes it, synopsis form. Then the seventh seal gives you all these trumpets. It gives you the church falling away. It gives you the war in heaven back there. It gives you the beast system. I mean, he just loads you up with information and reveals more information of what's going to happen, what has happened, since the early church. The seventh seal reveals it all. Now, in the 14th chapter, this is part of the seventh seal. That's why you can't say this is chronological order, because it was chronological in the first six seals. The seventh seal started all over on the day of Pentecost and started giving all of this abundant information. Now, by the time we get to the 14th chapter, yes, summary form. A synopsis is when you condense something you're going to say. You know, like you just take a whole book and you say, here's a summary of what that book's about. And you just give a little chapter, and that all it tells is a synopsis form of what the whole book is about. But you're not getting this whole story, none of all the details and the information of what may be happened over a period of many, many years. You're just getting the crux of it all. Just the main part. You're getting an understanding of what it's about, but you're not getting the details. The overall picture. Somebody look up synopsis for us. All right, now, in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, it starts out. I looked. I had trouble with this for a long time. I asked God for years to help me to understand this. John said, I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having their Father's name in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Who are these people? These are they which were not defiled with women. That's talking about religion. Women in the Bible is called women, the true church and the false church, the harlot and the virgin. And they weren't defiled with the women, the systems of women back there, the different secular groups in the early church. They are virgins. They kept themselves from all of that for Christ only. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, nor without fault before the throne of God. These are bride members that were made up in the early church. This is the 144,000 that was made up back there. He gives this first. John sees this first. Then look at verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now this is a restored church ministry, a messenger, the angel of a restored church that's fixing to preach to this world down here. But first he saw 144,000 that were the first fruits of God. That was the early church bride members that was made up. See, in the seventh chapter, it's a little ironic, but the seventh chapter, we're in the sixth seal. And it's in chronological order, and it takes you down to the Gentile world and finishing the bride down here. Now, when you get in the seventh seal, it starts all over again, and the day of Pentecost starts giving you all this information. By the time you get to the 14th chapter, what he's seeing here is the bride that was made up back there. That's already done. Then in the sixth verse, he sees another angel having the everlasting gospel. Dear God, we need the everlasting gospel. We need the gospel that's going to last forever. It's never going to pass away. And there's no falsehood in it. There's a ministry, a messenger of God that's going to have that message down here to preach to them that dwell on the earth, every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people saying with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is false. See, that's our message. Fear God, because God's judgment is coming on this world. And Babylon's in a fallen condition. That's going to be our message in a restored church to get God's people out of Babylon. Then the third message is verse 9. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image. Now remember, the image ain't going to be set up until down in the end of the Gentile world with the two-horned beast. So this is talking about us down here, a restored church, preaching a message that you better fear God and give him glory and get him in the right awe and respect of him in your life. And Babylon is in a fallen condition, and God's people better get out of that and don't take the mark of the beast or his image. Because the mark of the beast is still out there. That system is still a big system. And there's people who belong to it right now. They've already took that mark. But the image is going to be set up, and there's going to be multitudes take the image of the mark of the beast. And we're going to have a message, don't you take and receive that mark in your forehead or in your hand. That's the hand is the ministry that's going to take up with that system out there. And the forehead is just the people that's going to take the doctrine and the ideology of that in their mind. Did you get that clear? All right. So, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoso receiveth the mark of his name. Now you could go back to, I'd recommend you go back to Isaiah 34:10, make a note of that, and you can read what this means for the smoke of the torment to go up day and night. It just means that God, it's just like, who was it? John the Baptist said, he that cometh after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, whose fan is in his hand. He'll thoroughly purge his floor, and he'll gather his wheat into the garner, and he'll burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's what this means right here. It's unquenchable. You can't put it out. God's judgment on a falsehood and receiving falsehood and the mark of the beast, it will not quit burning until it burns it completely up. Day and night, torment. God's going to judge that system, and he won't stop until it's judged. Then he says here in verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I'm telling you, saints, there is going to be quiet. There's going to be a lot of persecution, and there's going to be people tempted to give up their stand for Jesus Christ. There's going to be people that do not want to suffer. There's going to be preachers that don't want to go to prison, aren't going to get beaten. There's going to be men sentenced to death for preaching this gospel. You mark my words on that. Sister Claire, don't marry a preacher. He's liable to go to jail and wind up, at, you know. No, just go ahead. If God tells you to marry him, marry him. You know. Just remember, when we see Jesus, we're going to sing and shout the victory. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write. Now this verse, get this verse. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. See, there's a blessed time to die in the Lord. Not a natural death, that ain't going to bless you, but to cease from your labors, Brother Daniel, to overcome sin. There's a time when God got it fixed, and there's enough power of God to rest from your labors and quit doing your own will and enter into God's rest and His will and die in the Lord from henceforth. From there on, God's going to have it fixed when this happens. Now, when is this time? Well, you know, that's what I'm looking at. I've always put this with the 11th chapter. Let's read on before I go over there, because verse 14 said, lo, I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud, see, that's a restored church. One set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. That's a word of God in a ministry. And a golden crown on his head. The word of God, Jesus is going to be the head of the church again, sitting on a cloud. That same cloud that those two witnesses rose up on, and in a cloud. That's the same cloud. It's a restored church. You girls got that? The restored church is a cloud. Say cloud. You got it. See, y'all got that. Yeah. From here forward. Yes. Yes. I'm saying, blessed is he that dieth in the Lord from henceforth. See? We've got to have a restored church to produce overcomers. See, there's scriptures like this that I can't get around to say you could overcome sin down through the dark ages. Scriptures like this that there's a blessed time to do this. It takes enough light, enough sevenfold light for us to have enough truth. Now, I will tell you that I'm considering that this may be part of the 30-year period. See, there was two trumpets that blew in the first seal. That white horse, there was two trumpets that blew. It judged all flesh. It burned up a third of the trees. It cast the mountain into the sea and killed a third part of the creatures in the sea. There was two trumpets. And the seventh trumpet's going to blow down here, but it could be that the that the sixth trumpet, I can show you in the sixth trumpet where third of the people are going to get killed. So I'm considering that we may come up, God may show us that there's some, this white horse in the restoration of the 30 years, that there's some white hairs going to get in it. Where those guys are saying there's a few that made it down through the dark ages, I'm almost prepared to say there's a few white hairs in the sixth trumpet of the restoration of the church. Well, the horse was it was white and it turned red, and it didn't do it overnight. The red hairs started appearing in that horse. Falsehood started appearing, and finally the whole horse became red. But it didn't go from white to red overnight. Falsehood started. And I'm saying we're back in the red horse, but there's some white hairs going to start showing up in the latter part of this 30-year period. There's in the sixth trumpet, where the four angels are loosed out of the river Euphrates, and a restoration process takes place, and they're gonna judge a third part. So there's some white hairs. I'm starting to see that. I kept asking Brother Liniger, can't we have more than 7.5 years? He kept saying, Brother Smith, it's going to be in the last trumpet. Well, I feel like I'm seeing something that we didn't see back there. I'm examining it, praying about it, but I'm sharing it with you tonight that there might be some white hairs somewhere in this, and we're already 12 years into the 30-year period. I say it started in 2003, it ends in 2033, and we're in 2015. We've got 18 years left. Get busy. You might make it before the end of this 30-year period is up. See, I think we really may have enough truth on the flesh to know what is in the flesh. I'm talking about mature people. See, if we're not careful, we're going to put this thing off till it's going to come and go, and you're still going to be looking for it to happen. But we need eyes to see. We need God to give us eyes and a heart to believe and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. God's revealing things down here in the end of this world, and we need to get it. While God's given us these things, we need to get them. We need to latch on to them and realize that God's showing us. Look, if we're right on this time frame, we don't have but 18 years left. You know how quick 18 years goes by? You know Brother Liniger died 12, 13 years ago this year. That's how quick it went by. Wow. 13 years ago this year he died. Let's just say 12. I mean, it's went by so fast. I've been here 7 years now, over 7 years. That don't seem like, some of that seemed like it took a while. But but in another way, it went by really quick. What did you say, Brother Weiniger? Whose status? Weiniger? Liniger. Brother Liniger's waiting on a resurrection, I think. Brother Liniger, he told me the day he died, I hadn't made it. He knew he hadn't made it. You know, he was really humbled, though. I'll tell you, Brother Liniger died the most tender man I ever seen. He was so tender. He told me 3 days in a row with tears running down his cheeks. He said, Brother Smith, pray for me. Pray that God will help me to show my brothers that I love them more than I love my doctrine. He said, I've had to make such a hard stand that they don't really know my heart. And he said, and I want God to help me get tender enough that they can see that I love them more than I love doctrine. They're my brothers, and I love them. And doctrine's not near as important as the love of God. He told me that crying. 3 days in a row he cried because he told Brother Weiniger and I the night he died, he said, if I don't die before this meeting is over, it'll be a miracle of God. He He died that night. When he told us that, in 3 hours he was dead. He prophesied his own death. He was that kind of prophet. Brother Linger said things that he didn't even know what he was saying, but it was straight from God. It would come to pass. You know, it was spooky. Okay. Now, so there's going to be a harvest down here. Now, I want to link up with you the 11th chapter, the latter part of the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, with this 14th chapter, from the 16th verse down to the 6th verse to the 14th, this ministry with the everlasting gospel, the restored church. Now, see, I want to tell you how this used to be taught. This used to be taught that this was the Jewish ministry that came in that would preach down through the 1,000 years. There is no way you can say that. Look at their message. Their message is, fear God and give Him glory. The next part of their message is, Babylon's fallen. Babylon's going to be gone by the time they're grafted in, preaching down through the 1,000 years. And also, their next message is, don't take the mark of the beast. They're not the ministry that's going to preach that. It's going to be us. We're the ministry. The restored church among the Gentiles. And the harvest comes down here to harvest this world and make up the bride down here. You can't make that a Jewish ministry. That's this ministry. It won't fit. And so, that's for that harvest. Now, if you go back to the 11th chapter, now see, what he does in the seventh seal, he starts at the day of Pentecost and he paints a picture. Like for an example, he gives the seven trumpets, which the seven trumpets, they go in chronological order all the way down. Now, there's seven. The seven vials are not part of the seven trumpets. They're part of the seventh trumpet. They come in after the seventh trumpet is blown. The seven vials are poured out the last 7.5 years of the last prophetical hour. That is the judgment of God on this world and His wrath, and it ends in the battle of Armageddon. So on the last half of the last prophetical hour, the seven vials are poured out in judgment and wrath, the day of vengeance. But the day of the Lord that makes up the bride is the 30 years plus the 15. There won't be anybody when the vials start getting poured out, the temple's shut and nobody can enter it for that period of time. In the 15th, let me give you right quick the 15th chapter. The sixth verse. And let's start in the 4th verse says, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou art holy? For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. See, the it's time for judgment and wrath. The bride's already been made up, and judgment and wrath now is going to be poured out on the end of this world. It'll start in 7.5 years, those vials will be poured out one at a time. The last one will be the last woe, which is the battle of Armageddon. It's going to bring devastation upon this world, upon the 10 kings and all the nations that belong to this system that's set up. It's going to devastate the world, but it's going to set the stage for the 1,000 years and the Jewish ministry with the bride in Christ to work down through the 1,000 years to begin to heal the land. People's going to be so humbled, they're going to turn to God. They may have to be beaten with a rod, some of them, but when God gets done with them, They're going to turn their hearts. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And if you die at 100 years old, it'll be because you're cursed of God. That, you know, that's, God's going to begin to restore the and lift the curse off the earth. And people are going to live to be 800-900 years. Some of them live right on until they'll make eternal life through the 1,000 years. But if they die at 100, they'll be cursed of God, because there's going to be enough power of God to sustain your life during that time. So, but now, if you go back to the 11th chapter, I'm coupling this with, I'm fixing to quit, so, Claire, you're watching the clock? Okay, I'm fixing to quit. The seventh angel, in the 15th verse of the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, the seventh angel sounded. This is the seventh trumpet. Okay? And there were great voices in heaven. Now, this is after, right after America goes down, the earthquake. The earthquake shakes the world. America goes down. And the seventh angel sounds, and there was great voices in the heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He'll reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders is set on the set before God on their seats, fell on their faces, and worshipped Him, saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and Thy wrath is come. See, the church is going to be restored through all of this commotion and all this judgment. Just like the early church, all of Rome was fighting against. All of that religious system was rising up against. There was great persecution on, and there was trouble in the world. But right in the midst of all of that, God was moving His church forward. And the nations are going to be angry, because they're going to have a system set up, the beast that we're going to be judging. And it's going to stir the world. The 98th chapter of Psalms said, the sea roared. And that's talking about the end of the Jewish world. How the sea of humanity roared. It was stirred up against the things that God's kingdom and His ministry was doing, because it was tearing up the works of man. The nations are angry, and Thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that Thou should give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear Thy name, small and great, and should destroy them that destroy the earth. So this is a resurrection down here in the end of this world. Sister Hannah, you getting this? Yeah. If you die just right before you kick the bucket, say, I'll be back. See, if you're really living right, you'll be back in this resurrection right here. Yeah, you girls, y'all will probably live really to see all this take place. And to give reward unto Thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear Thy name, small and great, and should destroy them that destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. Now, it's been closed. There hadn't been no temple. It was trodden underfoot by the Gentiles. We've been restoring the church. It's finally restored, not just the furniture in the outer court, but the holy place, the golden altar, the table of showbread, 12 loaves of showbread. We've got the doctrine of the apostles fully restored, and a candle with a 7 golden candlestick with a full 100-fold light that gives us all the knowledge and understanding that we need. And the temple of God is opened. There's a way back into heaven. And there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament, and there was lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. There was shaking. He's going to shake everything that can be shaken so that that cannot be shaken. That cannot be shaken will remain. There's judgment going to be set up. This here is coupled with the 14th chapter, that angel, that ministry with three messages that's going to harvest, the end of this world, and this is part of this harvest, and the seventh angel, now there's my hiccup. See, there's the seventh angel sound. This is definitely this last prophetical hour, the last 15 years. But that doesn't mean that the 14th chapter, this ministry, it doesn't mean, remember there was two trumpets that sounded in the white horse. And so I'm saying that it's possible that the 14th chapter, that we will have three messages. And part of that definitely could be a part of the sixth trumpet. The ninth, I'm going to read this to you and I'm going to sit down. What time is it? My watch won't even work, so God wants me to keep talking. Okay. All right, the ninth chapter, starting with the 13th verse. The sixth angel, sixth trumpet sounded, and I heard a voice from four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. That's Babylon. And I could spend a lot of time going back to the book of Jeremiah and giving you how this works, and how the word of God was hid in the river Euphrates, and that finally God got it out of there. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, 30 years, a day, 100 years, a month, not 30, an hour is 15 years, a day, 100 years, a month, 30 years, and a year, 360 years, for to slay the third part of men. And that's a ministry coming out. And these are the same as the four carpenters in the book of Zechariah. The four carpenters that are going to rebuild. This is the restoration of the church. And they are going to slay a third part of men. That's the sixth trumpet. It's going to take a white horse to do that kind of work. There's two trumpets in the early church that blowed, that brought judgment on that world. And I'm using these two trumpets to show that there's going to be judgment down here. Now, it gives this whole thing, it starts out, I'm saying, in 1543. 360 years takes you to 1903, which the Holy Ghost was on the move in America. Then 100 years, the day, to 2003, when God healed the body. Then 30 years, 2033, when America goes down. Then 15 years of the last prophetical hour. But I'm saying, they're showing when these angels get their work done, they're going to slay a third part of men, which I'm saying is going to take place in the end of their time, which is the 30 years and the last prophetical hour. It don't give us, you know, any... At least I hadn't located it yet, if it does. I'm still looking. But anyway, I'm just saying, we ought to be striving. We ought to be striving to make the bride. What that second song you're singing, Sister? I'll praise Him. As I walk along the way, He keeps my soul satisfied. Don't let your soul get stale. Look to the Lord to help you stay satisfied with your walk in Him as you walk along this way. Look to Jesus to keep you encouraged, to keep you satisfied. Look to the Spirit. Lean on Him. Trust in Him. And depend on Him to help you through every situation, every trial, every test that'll help you make it. Hallelujah. That you'll withstand. We haven't suffered blood. We haven't come in any great persecution. What we're warring against is the flesh, the old man. But God has gave us enough power to overcome the flesh. Remember, we're going to have to live above sin for a while before we can reach perfection. We're going to have to reach a place where we're back in the garden. And you can't come out of there. You know too much. You crucify Him afresh if you fall from that place. Well, we got to get back there. So we ought to start trying to bump up against it anyway and say, God, help me to live for you. Help me, give me the stamina, the strength. Give me the encouragement. Help me, oh God, renew my strength. Help me to know how to be strong and lean on the Spirit when the flesh is weak. Hallelujah. When I am weak, then am I strong. The Spirit of God and the life of Jesus stand up in every one of us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, now if you girls got that, I won't ever have to preach it again because y'all can tell it. All right. Let's stand up and give him a praise. All of y'all are such good, faithful tithers and givers, I'm not even going to take up an offering. I'm just going to trust you to drop it in the bucket Sunday. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. God, for your goodness to us. Oh, Lamb of God. Precious Lord. Touch your precious people, Lord. Help them. Oh, God, give us strength. Touch my life and help me, oh God. Lift me up out of the miry clay, oh God. Help me stand on a rock, oh hallelujah, hallelujah. On the foundation, oh God, that you're the chief cornerstone of. We pray, Lamb of God, we give you praise tonight. Hallelujah. He shall have a curry and a lamahoto. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, shake hands and be friendly. Amen, amen.